Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
How many of you are desperate for the Lord, right? I'm desperate for Him in my life. I have been since I was 16 years old. I got touched in a mighty, mighty way, and nothing else has satisfied ever since. And I got to have more of Him. I got to have more of Him, and I want to live that way until He comes again or till He calls me home, amen? Hungry for more of Him, moving from one level of glory to the next. I'm desperate for Him, amen, amen. I want to ask you to, before I get into the Word, I'm going to ask you to pray with us this week. Many of you know, some of you, it's your first time here, you may not know, but many of you know that after today, we only have 3 Sundays left in this building. Somebody praise the Lord. The plan is December 7th, we'll have our first service in the brand new building that's been constructed over the past year. Right up 41 here. If you're not familiar with that, you go out of here, you take a ride on 41, you go through the red light. Once you pass food line, you go through that tree line, you'll pass the tree line. Right there on the right, there's an industrial park. You'll see the church. You can't miss it. Right across from the Lou Trading Company. And it's been an incredible journey, incredible experience. But we're getting real close. And we got some final inspections this week that we need to get through and pass. So I want everybody to be in prayer with us this week about our final inspections. This is what I know. God's timing is perfect timing, right? We got a plan, and we plan on being there December 7th, and we're declaring that's going to work out. But we need these inspections to go through and pass for us to be able to do that, right? So I want you guys to be in prayer with me this week for those final inspections for the building and for God's will to be done above everything else, amen? Can y'all pray with me this week about that? Amen. We were there working all weekend. We did a cleaning day yesterday. We did some, we were working on the LED walls and screens, and it's just really incredible. It's breathtaking, and I can't wait to worship with everyone inside of there. It's an exciting time, amen? Can somebody just praise the Lord that the Lord did it? The Lord did it, amen. All right, so we're going to continue our series today that we've been in for several weeks, really the past 10 weeks, I believe, called Vision. We're talking about vision. And last week, we took a little journey with the Israelites as they left Egypt. They went out of Egypt. They went across the Red Sea, and they journeyed into the wilderness as they were moving toward and forward the Promised Land. Now, how many know it's called the Promised Land? Because it's a land that God promised them, right? That's why we call it the Promised Land. It's a land that He Himself said flowed with milk and honey. And that sounds like a great land to me. Does that sound good to you? Right? But something we talked about last week that the Israelites did that we do not need to do because it can really mess up our kingdom vision is complain. I bet I got more texts and calls and comments about stepping on people's toes this past week about complaining. And I said, well, it's all right. I almost tripped over my own feet. I was stumping on my own toes. You know, they complained a lot. But today we're going to continue that journey with the Israelites, and we're going to see what happens, right? Remember last week I asked you this question, what do you see? What do you see? So we're going to continue with that question as well today. What do you see? So our staple scripture in this series has been Proverbs 29:18. I think they're going to throw it up there. Yeah, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And really for 10 weeks, we have talked about the aspect of having no vision, right? And what happens with that. But today I'm going to start to lean into and talk about what happens when we do have vision, okay? We're going to stay on, we're going to teeter that line of when you don't, what happens, and when you do, what happens. So I'm going to press into the part of the power of vision. And so as we get through, we're going to talk about the possibilities that come through putting complaining aside, right? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and having kingdom vision. So let's go read some more of their journey to the promised land. If you have your Bibles, go to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to read from Numbers 13 a little bit, and then we're going to move over one chapter to Numbers 14. And so there's a good bit of a good portion of scripture I'm going to read, but I want to read all this to make sure we get a good understanding, okay? So Numbers 13, starting with verse 25. It says, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So let me explain something. The Israelites have been journeying through the wilderness. They get to the border of the promised land. And then Moses sends 12 spies, one member from each tribe, to go and spy out the land. Go and see what the land's all about. So it says, they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So they brought back evidence of the land and what's in it, right? Then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, right? And this is its fruit. Here's the proof of it. This is everything God said it was. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. Okay? Nevertheless, verse 28, they say, nevertheless. Now, nevertheless is a word that is used meaning the end. In other words, everything I just said prior to this ends here as I tell you this. Right? Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him, the other spies, said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. I think the King James Version says an evil report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. These are some big dudes, right? There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Okay? Skip over a chapter to Numbers 14, 1 through 9. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if we had only had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had only died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Listen, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. They were a little upset, right? And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. One more portion of scripture. Same chapter, Numbers 14. 21 through 24, this is God's response to everything that just happened. Okay, this is God's response. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned, because the Lord's like, I'm done with this stiff-necked people. I'm just going to send a plague and kill them all. And Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. And he says, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Can somebody grab a hold of that promise this morning? Right? Who wants to see all the earth filled with the glory of the Lord? Do you know that you're the conduit with which he wants to do that? All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory, they've seen the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, my word. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Just a couple verses later, he includes Joshua as well, verse 30 in Numbers 14. Except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. All right. Y'all know a lot of times I do points. I do multiple points, but today I got one point. And my one point comes in the form of a question. It actually comes in the form of three questions. Here they are. Are you a grasshopper? Or are you a giant killer? What do you see? Let's talk about this. Are you a grasshopper? Are you a giant killer? What do you see? Now, sometimes it's not a matter of having no vision, but it's a matter of seeing the wrong stuff, okay? Because you can have the ability to see, but you can keep your eyes closed and never see a thing. And then, as we just read in the scriptures that we just read, you can have the ability to see, but you can be looking through it to it through the wrong spirit, and never see or have vision for what God wants you to see, okay? And what you see, what you have vision for, it'll either hold you back or it'll help propel you into what God has for you, all the promises God has for you. And ultimately, we got to make this decision. I want to have kingdom vision. I want what God has for me. So I'm going to see things not with just these fleshly eyes, but I'm going to see through the eyes of the Spirit what His Word already says I can have. Amen? Okay. So if I take you all the way back to the beginning of this series, when we first started talking about vision, first couple of messages, we said that prayer, God's Word, reading the Bible, and worship, these are all vital in knowing what God has for you. Because these things are part of divine communication, right? One of the definitions of vision is divine communication. And if we want to have kingdom vision, we got to be communicating with our King, right? So us talking to God and allowing God to speak to us, it's through these things that we receive vision, and then we're able to pursue the vision. And so we can easily conclude is that these things, prayer, worship, reading the Word, spending time personally with the Lord and communicating with Him, these are the things that draw the dividing line between those who see the vision and those who either don't see it at all or are seeing the wrong stuff, okay? Again, what we see, what we have vision for, it either propels us into the promise that God has for us or it can hold us back from it. And we're going to talk about that through these scriptures. So, the scriptures we just read, we see two men who for some reason are getting something, they're seeing something that everybody else does not see. Everybody else has lost sight to it. They're blind to it. Numbers 14, verses 37 and 38. Those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Now, I think this would be a pretty good point for me to bring up again our staple scripture. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Joshua and Caleb saw something with kingdom vision, spiritual vision. They moved forward to the promise. Those that brought back the evil report that didn't see it, it says they perished. Where there is no vision, the people perish. What was it that allowed Joshua and Caleb to receive when others did not? What was it about Joshua and Caleb that allowed them to inherit what others had lost? Okay, as we read, Joshua and Caleb were with 10 other men, right? There were 10 other men. There was 12 total that went to the land. They were standing in the same spots as the other 10 spies, okay? They were there, and they cut down with those guys, those same 10 guys. They cut down some of those grapes, and they cut down some of that fruit, and they brought it back as evidence of the land that flowed with milk and honey. These two men, Joshua and Caleb, with those other 10, they looked at the same men who were giants. Some of them were giants. They viewed the same cities. They saw the same walls and the fortitudes and how large they were. But somehow, two of them saw it differently than the other 10. 10 got scared, and Joshua and Caleb got ready to move in. Why? How could they view the same things yet see it so differently? I'm going to try to explain it to you in a practical way, and then we'll cross back over into the spiritual. It's the height of football season, so I'm going to use that as my example, right? How can two men who are fans of rival teams sit in the same room, watching the same television set, watching the same game with the same two teams, right? But one man say, team one's going to win, and then another man say, no, team two's going to win. It's because what they believe causes them to see it differently. Because they believe that their team, the one they're a fan of, can win. Have you ever seen it where one man's team is down 20 points in the fourth quarter, and then all of a sudden this guy's still just rooting for his team? I'm used to that as a Tech fan, right? He's rooting for his team. Why? Because there is something on the inside of that fan that tells them that their team has the ability to still be able to come back and win that game and come out with victory. They believe in it, right? Now, if there's a way to transfer that to the spiritual side of things, right? How can all of these guys look at the same land with the same 12 men going through the land? How could they have different opinions? The difference was what they believed. Listen to me. What you believe will 100% change the way you see things. I'm going to say it again. What you believe will 100% affect and change the way you see things. What you believe affects your vision. It affects your sight. And I believe that we begin to get in really big trouble and we start having all kinds of issues when we try to begin to mix together opinions and truths, okay? And people will say, well, I'm entitled to my opinion, Pastor Andrew. And I would say, yes, you are. Absolutely, 100%. You've been given that right to choose by your Creator God, right? That's a divine given right from God. He's given us the wherewithal to choose between right and wrong. He's given us to choose between good and evil, heaven or hell. We get to choose. Well, listen, we can call blue red if we want to, and red blue. You can call up, down, and down up. You can say, it looks like I have a head full of hair. You can call good evil and evil good. You can say you believe this is a sin or I don't believe that is a sin. But I got news for you. If God's word says it's a sin, your opinion does not change the truth. I think we have lost sight of that most, right? Our opinion does not change the truth of God's word. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I've set before you life and death. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. Be desperate for him. That goes with today, right? Cling to him. Be desperate for him. For he is your life. Somebody say that. Say, he is my life. He is the length of your days. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. You know what God's saying right there? You get to choose. He's telling us, you get to choose. But I would really, 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 really like for you to choose life and choose blessing, because I, as your creator, want what's best for you. I love you with an everlasting love, and I want what's best for you. And the way that you get true life and the way that you get true blessing is through me, because I am your life and I am the length of your days. James 3, verses 10 through 12 says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, the things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Listen, one great thing we can take from these accounts in Scripture is this. Your choice does not change the truth. Your choice does not change the truth. There's a whole movement that's still around, but that's been going around for years. My body, my choice. That choice does not negate the fact that you do murder an innocent baby. I didn't get a whole lot of amens right there. I'm going to preach it anyway. I'm going to touch on the culture, because this is coming after our kids. I see it. Y'all don't believe this, but we've seen this in the schools, middle schools and high schools. There are kids that call themselves furries, right? You can say you're a furry, you can say you're a cat, and you can purr all day long, meow all you want to. But it does not negate the truth of who God created you. He said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I sanctify you, I set you apart. He created you, okay? Your opinion does not change the truth. Now, God promised that he'd take them to a land that flowed with milk and with honey. And there they are, right at the edge of their destiny. They saw something in the flesh that changed their opinion about what God had already promised them. They saw something in the flesh that changed it. So us knowing the rest of the story, let me ask you this. Did it stop God's promise from being true? No, it did not stop it, because their opinion of what they saw was incorrect. They received the lie of the enemy, and ultimately it held them back from their blessing. I ask you again, what do you see? Has anyone ever heard of the Rorschach test? Anybody know what the Rorschach test? Okay, let me explain. You'll know what when I explain it. The Rorschach test are those ink block cards, right, where they hold them up and they ask you, what do you see, right? They'll hold it up and they'll say, hey, what do you see right here? Y'all know what I'm talking about now? Okay, some of y'all do. Okay. Now, they still use that testing today, but it's not as prominent as it used to be, okay? But this was a way that they tried to peer into your mental faculties to get an idea of where you are at in your heart, in your mind, in your life, right? How you think. It was and it is used really to test your perception of things, how and what you see, okay? And what they said is that it gives insight into what's going on with you. It pulls out the main points of your daily thoughts or simply how you see things, okay? So I say all that to say this, that even the secular world understands that there's something to seeing, there is something to vision, because they would actually try to understand your personality based on what you see when they hold up those ink block cards. They try to determine what's causing the hurt, what's causing the pain, what's causing the fear or the issues in someone's life based upon what they see, okay? Numbers 13, 33 again. There we saw the giants. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. What they saw, it so overwhelmed them in the flesh that they actually suppress what they had already been given in the spirit. Y'all stay with me on that, okay? Y'all with me? What they saw in the flesh, It so overwhelmed them in the flesh that they suppressed what God had already given to them in the spirit. And it did it so much to the point that they even began to speak on behalf of the enemy. They became so defeated by their negative vision that they became the spokesperson for the enemy in their lives themselves. They said, not only do we look like grasshoppers compared to them, in our opinion, the enemy thinks we look like grasshoppers too. They spoke for the enemy. They didn't go interview the enemy and say, do you think I look like a grasshopper compared to you? No. They developed that opinion about themselves and from the enemy's point of view. We look like grasshoppers. They think we look like grasshoppers too. Have you ever been around someone so consumed with negative vision that they actually become the spokesperson for the enemy? Boy, y'all gotten quiet on me. I'm asking y'all if you ever seen anyone else do that, because I'm sure you never done it yourself. Not only that, but as you read on, they were so defeated by negative vision that they began to complain and blame Moses and Aaron. That's what it says. The very men of God that God had used and sent to bring them out of bondage, bring them out of slavery, bring them to the promised land. Now they're pointing fingers at them and saying, it's your fault. It's all your fault. I'm going to get real practical right here, okay? The very men God used in their lives for deliverance, they're now complaining against and blaming for their demise. Sometimes we get such to a place of negative vision that the very things God has used to sustain us, provide for us, we actually begin to disdain. The jobs that God has used to help pay our bills, we begin to blame for our situations. Leaders God's blessed us with and used to help us, encourage us, and get through some tough times. When we get into that valley of negative vision, those are the ones, those are the things that we'll begin to complain about and blame for our situation. So if you're in a valley of negativism, ask yourself this question. What do I see? If all you see is defeat, if all you see is failure, if all you see is death and destruction, then there's something wrong with what you've been believing. And that affects what you're seeing. And if there's something wrong with what you've been believing, then maybe we have to get back on the horse and remember who God is and what Him being Lord is all about. He literally spoke everything we have into existence, but we have trouble trusting with our problems. He's a big God. Our problems are not big to Him. They're very, very little. They're like grasshoppers to Him. So we can focus on what's in the way, or we can believe God at His word and see what He has promised us will come to pass. I want to read you this again and let you guys hear the difference in communications, right? Numbers 14, 2 and 3. And all the children of Israel complained, that's that word again, complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? That's one communication. Here's the next. Numbers 14, 6 through 9. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Okay? The majority said, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. What are we going to do? Oh my goodness. I wish we had died already. I wish I'd have died back in Egypt when I was in bondage and slavery. Oh, if I hadn't have died there, I wish I would have just died in the wilderness. Me and my whole family, I wish we would have all died. Does that sound crazy to anybody else? That's what they're saying. They're saying, the Lord brought us here. He brought the plagues on Egypt. He split the Red Sea. He fed us manna from heaven. He's given us fresh water. He's given us quail. He's done all this just to bring us to the edge and drop us off so they can kill us with swords. Run and hide because you're all about to die. I thought about bringing something in from a video, but I'm not going to do it. Hide your kids, hide your wives, hide your kids, hide your wives. That's what they were saying. We're all going to die. We should have turned back a long time ago. Even if we hadn't died, we should have went back to Egypt. We should have got somebody to take us back. Listen, if that ain't the devil talking through somebody, through the spirit of fear, I don't know what is. You know what that's called? That's called a victim mentality. Okay? I got news for somebody this morning. The Lord did not bring you out of bondage just for you to be a victim. But the Lord brought you out of bondage. He brought you out of addiction. He brought you out of everything you were dealing with. He split seas and made ways when there was no way. He brought healing. He did all this, not so you could be a victim, but because he's given you the victory already. So you could have a victory mentality. It's time to let the victim mentality go and move forward with victory in the name of Jesus. You're a victor. Say that. Say, I'm a victor in the name of Jesus. Joshua and Caleb got it. They understood that. They had kingdom vision. They were crazy enough to believe that God had not just brought them this far just to drop them off, but they actually took God at his word. They said, wait a second. Y'all crazy. He's done all this. He's brought us to the border. We go into the land. We bring back evidence. This land is what he said it is. It's an exceedingly good land. That's just what he promised. If the Lord delights in us, and we know that he does, look at everything he's already done. Look at the testimonies we have. He's going to bring us into this land. He's going to give it to us just like he promised. So don't rebel and don't fear. Just trust God. Check this out. I love this part. I think we missed this. Joshua and Caleb went as far as to say, they are our bread. You know what that means? They were saying, we can devour them. That's boldness, right? When most saw the enemy as their demise, Joshua and Caleb looked at it and they said, oh, this is going to be the spiritual nourishment we need to propel us into the promise. Could it be when Jesus said, we did a whole series on this a couple years ago, the Lord's Prayer, but when the disciples were asking him, hey, teach us to pray, and he says, when you pray, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Could it be, I know it's multi-leveled, we went through that in that series, but I just thought about this as I was making notes. Could it be when Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, that we would look at the things that the enemy would bring against us, not as a barrier, but as spiritual nourishment to step into everything God has promised us? Oh, the enemy's going to come attack me daily? Oh, that's just going to be the bread I need to get through the day. They are bread to us. I wish we could really understand what I'm saying this morning. The enemy is our bread, and you have the victory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amanda, you can come. Let me just ask you again, what do you see? You might say, well, Pastor Andrew, I don't even know what I'm seeing. I'm not sure what I see. Well, then I would encourage you, just choose to believe. Believe what? Believe God at his word. Remember what we said at the close of last week's service? Believing is seeing. Believing is receiving. So choose to believe God at his word. I just want to give you, as I close, I want to give you just some of his word and what he says. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Man, that should encourage somebody. We always used to sing a song. We brought it up here several times. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be, right? We know he's working on us. But the good news is he's going to work. He's going to complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not, let me tell somebody this morning, he's not done with you yet. He's not done with you yet. Somebody say that. Say, he's not done with me yet. Man, that feels good, don't it? Let me tell you something else he says. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. For he himself has said, talking about Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we, the church, believers, may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Somebody say this. Say, the Lord is my helper. Come on, that feels good, right? Say it again. The Lord is my helper. Say it like you mean it. The Lord is my helper. Romans 8, 37 and through 39. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Wow. For I'm persuaded, we're more than conquerors. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Say this, I am more than a conqueror. We said this last week, Philippians 4:13, right? I can. Y'all just say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is what he says. What do you believe? Because what you believe in every situation will affect how you see that situation. I'm going to ask you what I asked you at the beginning. Are you a grasshopper? Are you a giant killer? Do you devour giants for bread? What do you see? I want you to stand with me.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.